Let's hear a stupid joke. This one goes for a while, so bear with me. There are these three guys, and they found a genie's lamp. So they rubbed it, and a genie pops out. Ah! Great, great. Three wishes. There's three of you. That's convenient. So you can each have... No, you can each have three wishes, actually. Why not? Three wishes each. I'm feeling generous. I've been in there for a while. And the first guy's like, what do I want? I wish I had a big house. No, a mansion, you know, a massive house, a spa in the backyard, a landscaped yard, all of this. And the genie's like, yeah, all right, I get what you're talking about. Done. Second guy, what do you want? He says, I like the sound of what the first guy said. I want a big house too. I want a really big house. Can you put some pillars on the front of it? And you know, I want a helipad on the roof. I want it to be a fantastic house. The genie says, yeah, all right, I get it. Yeah, done. Third guy, what's your wish? He says, well, I wish when I walked around, my shoulders were always up like this. The genie's like, you sure? Yeah, that's what I wish for. Genie says, all right, done. Okay, second wish. First man, what's your second wish? He says, I got the house, got a double garage. I know. I wish for a car. Not just any car, I want a sports car. I want a flash, you know, a Ferrari, a red Ferrari, that's what I want. And Genie's like, yeah, all right, I'll throw in a few extras as well. So you're done, there's your car. Second guy, what do you want? He's like, actually, yeah, that sounds really good too. I want a car. I want a sports car, but I want it to be better than that one. Make it a Lamborghini. Make it green and some flames down the side. And he's like, yeah, all right. I get it. Yep, done. Third guy, what do you want? He's like, well, I wish when I spoke, my voice sounded like this all the time. So whenever I talked, it just sounded like this. And Jenny's like, Yeah, that's what I want. All right. Done. All right. One wish left, guys. What's your third wish? First guy, what would you like for your third wish? He says, all right, I've got the house. I've got the car. What else could I ask for? I wish for a beautiful wife. You know, a fantastic wife, a brunette. I want her to, you know, be a great cook, you know, a really good companion, a fantastic person. Jenny's like, yeah, all right, yeah, I can manage that. Done. Second guy, what do you want? He says, I've got a car and a house and suddenly something. I want what he's having. I'll have a wife as well. But could I have a blonde, not a brunette? And you know, can you make her really smart, but funny as well? You know, smart and funny. And Jenny's like, yeah, I could do that. Done. Third guy, what would you like?
Third wish. Well, I wish that whenever I walked around and talked, I always just slapped my face like this all the time.
Jenny's like,
Yeah, that's what I want.
All right, done. Three men, three happy men, three wishes. So a year later, they decide to sort of have a reunion and talk about how their wishes are going. The first guy, he says, I could not be happier. This has been the best year of my life. Fantastic mansion. I love my red Ferrari. My wife, Sandra, she is just fantastic. This has been great. I'm so happy we found this genie. How about you? Second guy. He says, I feel the same. My house is fantastic. My car, it roars. People turn and look when I drive down the street, especially when I've got my wife next to me. My life couldn't be better. And then they both turn and look at the third guy. He said,
I think my wishes were stupid!
The end. You've got to be committed to that joke. Last night we talked about what it means to be in Team Jesus, and we talked about what the team spirit looks like. Today we're going to be looking a bit about getting to know the team coach, the coach of our team. But let me start by telling you, a few years ago I was living in a remote part of the world. There's a picture of it here. I was living in Ethiopia, and I was living with a group of missionaries there. There was less than 10 adults where I was living who could actually speak English, which meant that there weren't a lot of people to talk to. And we came from America and Australia and Germany and Switzerland. And all of us were Christians. All of us were on Team Jesus. And we were all in this remote part of the world because we actually had a heart for people coming to know the good news of Jesus. And there was a tribe of people here of about 5,000 people. And we were keen that they could hear about Jesus. But at one stage, a few of us got into a bit of a heated debate. Oh, that's... represents the heated debate. That's not actually the heated debate. We got into a heated debate about a really minor issue of Christian doctrine as I see it now. I held some very strong views on this and I thought I was right. And they held very strong views that I thought were wrong. And I wasn't too happy about the fact that I was outnumbered and more people thought what was wrong than what I thought, which was right. So I wrote home to my dad and asked for some backup. I asked that he might send me some ammo, some good arguments so that I could debate with them and so that I could win this fight and crush them with my superior intellect. But what I was really doing was just looking for some diesel to throw on this fire of disunity that was growing between us. And I will always be grateful for my dad's response. He didn't send me the ammo I was after. He sent me a Bible verse to read, a Bible passage to read. He told me to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, because my dad knew that I needed to spend some time getting to know the team coach. So we're going to read this passage together now. Joe's going to come and read that for us. Thanks, Joe.
All right, as you're turning to that, just let me say that this is one of the best passages in the New Testament. So be excited for it. Okay, everyone's got it? All right, let's commence. Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Well, as we heard last night, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from imprison, if you remember. And he's writing to this young church in Philippi who are really going pretty well. They're doing well and he's encouraged by their progress in the faith, but there's one thing that still troubles him. It seems as though in the Philippian church there's some disunity. There's a breakup in the team spirit. There's fights and quarrels among them, and this troubles him. It's a bit like there was between me and my friends when I was living in Ethiopia with them. And like there can be in any good church or any youth group, maybe you've seen it in your own church. See, we can be divided over silly things about what songs we should sing in church, whether it's hymns or contemporary songs. We can be divided about how things should be done, who should lead, which friendship group we're in, what colour the carpet is even at some churches. It's ridiculous. You name it and we can find reasons to fight about it. That's just kind of what we do naturally. But this kind of disunity is ugly. It's ugly in the church. And Jesus died on a cross so that we could not only know unity with God, but so that we can have unity with each other as well, so we can be a united team in his team. And so Paul writes to call the Philippians, and he calls us to live out this kind of unity in our lives. But because it's such a hard thing for us to do in our day-to-day life, he actually encourages us to get to know our team coach. Because when we look at Jesus, we see not only the perfect model of humility, we also see our perfect motivation for actually living this united front in this team. So if you've got your Bible there, keep it open at Philippians chapter 2 today, and we'll look through verses 1 to 11 together. As I said, Paul's happy with the church's progress, but if they'll just get along, this will be the icing on the cake for him. But instead of just saying, hey guys, stop fighting, get along, you know, sort of getting the stick to beat them with, he encourages them instead. He encourages them to look at all the things that they actually already have in common, not the things that divide them. And so he wants them to see all the things that they have in common to motivate them towards actually living a life of unity. Let's have a look at verse 1 firstly. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and in purpose. See, Paul's reminding the Philippians, he's reminding us this morning of what unites all of us in Team Jesus. He's not so much saying, if you've experienced any of these things. He's really saying, since you have experienced all of these things. See, since you know how encouraging it is to know a relationship with God through Jesus, since you've experienced the great comfort of being loved by Jesus, and he showed it by dying in your place on the cross, since you have the same Holy Spirit living in you because you're on the same team, since you've all shared tenderness and compassion and mercy and kindness of Jesus, since you have all of these things, then go on to be united in all these ways. Since Jesus has made you a united team, then act like a team. Then verse 2, make my joy complete. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Being in one spirit and purpose. Now, Paul's logic goes like this. If you imagine you are standing on the edge of a massive dam filled with beautiful, fresh mountain water, you're standing on the edge of it and someone comes up to you and says, could you spare me just a glass of water to drink? I'm thirsty. You would say, of course you can. There is abundant water here for everyone. And Paul's saying, since you have so much in Jesus, share it with other people. You know, you have so much in common, so you should actually have the same mindset, the same love and a common purpose. Now, just as a side note, when Paul says you should be like-minded in verse 2, he's not saying that every Christian has to agree on absolutely everything. That would be impossible, as you've probably found from experience. You know, Christians will never fully agree on what the best way to be baptized is. Christians will never agree completely on exactly how old the earth is. Christians will never agree on whether we should get a tattoo or not, or maybe how long a good sermon should go for. Probably shorter than this one. But we can set our opinions aside on these side issues because we have so much in common. We all agree on the core fundamentals of the Christian faith. But see, while this is true, it's still very hard to be like-minded. And Paul's not actually saying that you have to agree on everything. He's saying you have to have a common mindset. And the common mindset that we have, it's not your common mindset. It's not my common mindset. We're actually to have the same mindset as Jesus. This is what he says in verse 5. He says we should have the same attitude as Jesus. See, to actually be like-minded, like verse 2 tells us, is to think like Jesus. To share his mind, to respond the way he responds to things, to believe the things that he said, to see things the way he sees things, to be motivated by the same things that motivate him. That's what it means to be like-minded, like Jesus' mind. And the same then is true for this love that we're meant to share, for this spirit that we're to share and this purpose we're to share. See, the love that I'm to share with you isn't the love that Brian Harvey has. The spirit and the purpose that I'm to share is not the spirit and purpose of Shady. It's the love of Jesus, the sacrificial love, the selfless love. The spirit and purpose we're to share is Jesus' spirit and purpose. That's to see God glorified and people saved. So this is the mindset and the love and the spirit and the purpose we share. It's Jesus' mindset and love and spirit and purpose. But what I love about this is, in a group like this, I've actually started to see this. You're all from different churches, you're different ages, different cultural backgrounds, you've got different interests, different schools. But I actually see a group that's united here. You're a group of people that actually care about growing to know Jesus together, to encourage each other in your faith. And it's a wonderful thing to see, but it's sad that we don't see this same kind of unity in some of our churches. When people who have so much in common, they live together, they see each other all the time, they can still be so torn apart from each other. I'm not sure if you've had that kind of experience. Because though we're all on the same team and the gospel should make us united, it's actually a really hard thing to live out. And so Paul tells us in verses 3 and 4 a few helpful pointers, a few helpful ways that we can actually live out this kind of team unity. He says it will only come actually as we live a life of humility. So let's look at verse 3 and 4 together, and I want your help here. I want you to call out the things that you can see from verses 3 and 4 that we shouldn't do. Firstly, the don'ts, what not to do if we want to be a united team. So do you want to call them out? What things shouldn't we do? Who's brave enough? Yeah? Don't be selfish, yeah. What's another one?
Vain conceit.
Don't do things out of vain conceit. What's another one? Yeah, we should do that, that's right. We shouldn't look to our own interests, yeah. So the next one, they're all underlined, I think. These are the things that we shouldn't be doing. See, it's really ugly when one person in a team just wants to sort of be the star. If it's a basketball team and one person just hogs the ball, or a footy team, they just want to score all the shots and kick all the goals. The team just falls apart. One person that wants to look better than everyone else on the team, when they just look for their own interests, it just doesn't work. Paul says, don't act like that. Don't have those attitudes. In fact, what we should do are completely different things. So do you want to call out now the things that we should do from these verses? What should we do? Consider others better than ourselves. That's right.
Look to the interests of others.
Look to the interests of others. And what's the H word? What's the attitude that we're to have? Humility. That's right. Do it with humility. See, we need to recognise other people's interests, not just our own. Don't just think about ourselves, but think about other people in this team. And in fact, Paul says that we should consider them better than ourselves. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to kind of be depressed all the time and, oh, woe is me, everyone is so much better than me. Better spiritual gifts, they're more godly than me. He's not saying that. He's just saying consider their interests above yours. Think of their needs above yours. Act as though they're better than you. That's a way that we'll care for their interests. So, you know, think about how you can encourage them in their gifts, not be jealous of them. Think about what the things that you can learn from them, not always that you're over them trying to teach them something. Serve their needs before your own. Now, for me personally, this is hard to do. Maybe it is for you as well. It's not natural for me to put other people's needs first. Watch my eyes next time you're in the lunch line. You see me there. Now, I might stand back and I might let you go first. I'm being generous because Jesus tells me to, but my eyes will tell you another story. I want to be in there with the Year 7 boys at the front of the line, pushing and snorting, waiting for the food, getting the biggest serve, making sure I get the most and I can get back for seconds. I don't care about you. I want to look out for number one. And that's me, not you. But Paul says, that's not the attitude. I need to be humble. I need to consider others better than myself. That was me without a beard, not my twin brother. See, I wonder if humility is the mindset that you've brought with you to camp this weekend. Is humility the attitude that you have when you're in your youth group week by week? Whose interests will you be looking out for next time we share a meal together? Whose interests will you look out for next time we're having a group discussion and someone in your group says something that you think is stupid and you don't agree with? Whose interests will you look out for tonight when you go to bed and you want to talk but someone else wants to go to sleep? Will you be thinking about yourself, or will you be humbly considering others better than yourselves and looking to their interests? Now, these are instructions of Paul's. They are pretty daunting, aren't they? They can be pretty challenging for us to do. They're easy to read, but humility is hard to live out. What we really need is a model. We need someone that's gone before us to actually live this out for us, someone who we can look at and copy how it's done. And this is exactly what Paul gives us in verses 5 to 8. He says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If we want to be a unified team, if we want to think about other people, then we have to look at our team coach, Jesus. So let's read these verses together from verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, this is our model of humility. This is what I needed to hear when I was living in Ethiopia and picking a petty fight with other Christians. This is what you might need to hear today if you're having a petty fight with another Christian. Look at how our team coach lived out his life of humility. See, verse 6 tells us that Jesus was in very nature God. Jesus is and has been since all eternity God himself. He has all the glory of God. In fact, Paul says it in Colossians 1. He says it a different way. He says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He says God was pleased to have all his fullness live in Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says it another way. He says Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's being. See, Jesus is and has always been God. This is our team coach, God. And it was this Jesus that verse 6 says didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped at. See, though he was equal in glory to God, this glory wasn't something that he clung on to at all costs. It wasn't that it's something he used for his own advantage to sort of have power in the world or authority or pleasure. And it wasn't a glory that he held on to and refused to give up if need be. Now, when the time came, Jesus was willing to give up this glory, to have his glory veiled so that he could come and live amongst us, so that he could bring salvation to the world. And verses 7 and 8 tell us how far he was willing to go to humble himself. He made himself nothing, a servant, a human. See, rather than clinging onto his glorious throne in heaven, Jesus was willing to give that up, to have his glory veiled so that he could walk among us. He was like royalty dressed in rags while he walked on earth. See, he never stopped being the all-powerful God of the whole universe, but for a time he wanted to be able to serve us and to serve God as a human. And not as a powerful warrior, not as a mighty king, but as one who would be a servant to everyone, a slave to all. And so the all-powerful, almighty sustainer of all things became a baby in the manger. Now, I will never understand how that happened, how the sustainer of everything in the universe was a baby in a manger, but this I do know. Verse 6 says he was in very nature God, and verse 8 says at the same time he was found in appearance as a man. He was Mary's boy. He was the carpenter. And he was the God of the universe at the same time. This is our team coach. Willing to serve other people, willing to serve God, and in fact, he was willing to serve God to extremes. This is the attitude that we should have. See, look at where he didn't stop. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to God. How far was he obedient? Obedient to death. What kind of death? Even death on a cross. See, the mighty God of the universe was willing to die on a cross for us. That's his attitude of humility. He faced the most agonizing and shameful death in the ancient world, death on a cross. See, to the Romans, it was shameful to be crucified. To the Jews, you were considered cursed if you were crucified. But Jesus was betrayed and arrested and whipped and spat on and mocked and nailed to a wooden cross. And this was the death that the God of the universe willingly faced for you and me, to take the penalty for all the things that we have done wrong on himself, so that whoever believes in him now will be forgiven and have eternal life. The righteous died for the unrighteous to bring us to God, to bring us into his eternally winning team if we trust in him. This is our team coach. This is the attitude of Christ. Self-humbling obedience to God. Self-humbling obedience to other people for the salvation of others. And this is the model of humility that you and I are to follow day by day. Well, having ridden this roller coaster, we've been from glory in heaven down to the pits of being a servant of everyone and death on a cross. But now we begin to ride this roller coaster back up again as we see God's response to Jesus' humility like this. See, we're given the reason why we should copy Jesus' humility. See, when Jesus humbly obeyed God, look at what God's response was in verse 9. Therefore, or as a consequence of this, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, God was completely satisfied with Jesus' perfect life. He loved the way Jesus lived this humble life. He was satisfied that when Jesus died for our sin, it was enough. And so what Jesus did not grasp for himself, his Father gave to him. See, Jesus was obedient to death, so his Father raised him to life again. Jesus humbled himself, so his Father exalted him to the highest place. Jesus didn't seek a name for himself, so his Father gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus willingly bowed his knee to serve everyone. So God decreed that every knee would one day bow before him and confess him as Lord. If not willingly, then one day by force. But what, you might ask, does this have to do with us living a life of humility? Why should we live in harmony together as a church? Why should we follow Jesus' example? And the answer is, Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason we copy Jesus is because he's the coach. He's the boss. He's the king. He is the Lord. See, Romans 10, chapter 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And friend, if you're here today and you have confessed Jesus as Lord, then you'll know a part of this is actually bowing your knee before him. Not just saying that he's Lord, but living with him as Lord. It's living a life of obedience to him. See, Paul has described this attitude of Jesus for us so that we can imitate him in our everyday lives. We've seen that God loves this kind of humility because he raised Jesus to life for it. And we see that we are to imitate this kind of humility. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of all. He's our coach. He shows us how to live a life of humbly serving other people, a life of humbly serving God, even to the point of death on a cross. And Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul says, have the same mindset, be like-minded, share the same spirit and love and purpose. So guys, if you're here today and you are on Team Jesus, if you confess Jesus as your Lord, then this is the way that we're to live, like our coach. We are to live humble lives, not thinking of ourselves first, but thinking of God first, thinking of other people first, not ourselves. And this is what will bring about true team unity between us as we get to know the team coach. Let me pray for you as we break up into our groups and we do get to know this team coach more. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the Almighty, God of the universe, the one who holds all things together and you have since the beginning. And yet in humility and love and service, you humbled yourself. You became nothing. You took on the nature of a servant. You became a human. You lived among us and you served us. You served your Heavenly Father perfectly, showing us the example that we are to follow. Lord, we praise you that because you humbled yourself even to the point of dying on the cross for us, God raised you again to glory. He raised you up and gave you the name that is above every name. Lord, we praise you that one day every knee will bow before you and confess that you are Lord. And Jesus, we ask that we might do that every day in our lives. We might say, you are the Lord. We will imitate you in the way that we live. You are our coach, so we follow how you live. Lord, help us to live lives of humility, thinking of other people and not ourselves first, thinking of serving God and not serving ourselves. And Lord, we pray this so that we will become more like you, so that we can reflect your life in the world around us to those who don't know you. We pray this so that more people might come to join your team. And we pray this so you'll be glorified. Amen.